Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. And starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, being justified by faith, we are justified by faith. And because of this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the therefore referring to? Therefore, it means that in Romans 4:25, the verse prior to this, He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. And as a result of this, we are justified by faith. Now, mind you that it says, as a result of it, we are justified by something. It's not that we're simply justified by the fact that He was delivered for our offenses. That had allowed for our justification. But if we are to be justified, we are justified by faith. We're justified by faith. And we have peace with God. Okay, now that word justified is diakoithen. It's an aorist passive participle of diakaeo. It means to render righteous or to render somebody just or innocent. Now, being justified by faith we are rendered righteous, just, and innocent. We don't often think of ourselves as being rendered innocent. We usually think of ourselves as being rendered forgiven, and we are forgiven. But we're not forgiven by faith. We're forgiven, really, by the blood that has removed all our sins in Revelation 1:5. But we are rendered innocent by faith. And this is different. We're also rendered just. We have no justice in ourselves. Notice that it's by faith. And this is important. We are rendered righteous by faith. There is a righteousness that comes apart from faith. The angels are an example of this type of a righteousness. God is an example of this type of a righteousness. But in the design that God had established for us, it is by faith that humanity is made righteous. We are not made righteous by the perfection of our works. We are not made righteous by the perfection of our condition. We're not made righteous by not sinning. We're made righteous by faith. This is one of the reasons, I believe, that the angels that fell in the great attack on God in Ezekiel 28, when Satan proclaimed the merchandise, in other words, Satan accused God, he peddled his merchandise, and then in Revelation chapter 12, one third of the host of heaven fell with him. When that happened, the angels could not regain their salvation, and there are a few reasons for that. One of them, though, is that salvation is by faith. It's by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It's by grace through faith. That grace is imparted through faith. The angels do not and cannot operate in faith because they see God face to face. We know in Zechariah chapter 3 that even the fallen angels, and also in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, the fallen angels have access to God still. They have access to the throne still. They can stand before God still. But it is coming, and it's not very long now, that they will be cast into hell. And that will take place at the end of the tribulation. Now, they will not be saved. Because they see God face to face, they cannot enter into that salvation which is by faith. They are not able to operate in faith. They are able to operate in obedience. They are able to operate in love. They are able to be faithful. But they are not able to trust the way that we trust, because they have sight. And we do not have sight. Therefore, we can enter into faith which justifies us. We can enter into that faith that comes by grace. It's by that faith that we have access into grace in Romans 5:2. And so the angels do not have access into grace because they do not operate in faith, nor can they. We are justified by faith. We are justified by faith. This is a very large implication. Because I can be a born-again believer having accepted the salvation of God, the free gift of God in my own heart, but then I can walk out of faith. And in my practical experience, albeit not in my position, but in my practical experience, I become as one who is lost again. I become as the world is. I become really as an enemy to God, because we were saved when we were His enemies. And it really has to do with faith. Now, faith is the word pistis. And this is important because that is the same word that is used in Hebrews 11:1, where the Word of God says, and this is the amplified rendition, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, and the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their realities. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. You see, this is the difference between us and the angels. To the angels, it is revealed to the senses. They have access. We here on earth have restricted access. We do not have physical access where our senses can perceive that which is really going on. And even if they could, the fallen man's perception is extremely skewed. It is extremely limited. Our perception is limited by our physiology and our biology. And we know that even what we see in our visual field, literally what we physically see, is only 1/10. And the 90% that remains that we do not see is simply filled in by the processes in our brain to produce pictures for us that we call sight. We have no option but to operate in faith. But it's by that faith that we are justified. By this assurance, this confidence, this trust, this certainty in our own hearts, even if we are uncertain, but there is a measure of trusting God. It's like this. I'm on a jury, perhaps, and I'm to say guilty or innocent about somebody who is being accused of something, and there is a trial. Now, I can never have 100% certainty. I can have certainty enough to say guilty or innocent. Or perhaps I'm making a major purchase. Maybe I'm buying a house. I can never have 100% certainty that this house isn't going to be bad and won't give me problems and won't turn into a money pit. But I can have enough certainty to say I will buy it or I will not buy it. And this is how we operate by faith as well. God is not saying have certainty in your own ability to perceive and understand. God is saying have certainty in my character and the things that I tell you. He is not asking us to know the contents of tomorrow. He is asking us to trust Him absolutely with tomorrow. And this is faith. And so because He says certain things to us that we cannot see, for example, He tells us about heaven. He gives us promises that are perhaps contradictory to our current situations. Because He does these things that go beyond our senses, He is saying, trust me. Trust what I am telling you. Trust my character toward you. Trust me. And that is your proof that you trust me. And on the basis of the fact that I trust His character, I trust Him, not because I have understanding or advanced knowledge of the future, but because I trust Him and the character that He has, I'll say, okay, I'll trust you to do this. And I will go along with what you say. I will accept what you say because I trust who you are. I trust the things you say, and I will go with it. Although I personally have no knowledge of the future. And God says, that is faith. By this, we are justified. Now, that takes us beyond simply a hope, if you will, that I'm right in believing God. we mentioned the other day, when you put your trust in God, it is never a misplaced trust. We put our trust in God, and that trust gives us something. You see, the Word of God becomes a supernatural effect in our life. It is in itself supernatural. After all, it became flesh in John chapter 1. But it has a supernatural effect in our life. That by simply saying to God, okay, I'll go with what you're saying. I'll trust you. I'll go with what you're saying. And sometimes we can do this with people, and we find it sometimes easier to do it with people than with God. I'll go with what you're saying. I'll trust you for that. I'll believe you for that. I'm taking your word for it. That's essentially what God is saying, is take my word for it. When we accept that, it does something in our hearts. It starts to change us. We start to mix faith with what we hear. And it starts to profit us. It starts to profit us. And this is why in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing. We hear the word of God and it starts to build a certainty in us. Not a certainty in and of ourselves. It's a certainty that is born out of our trusting the character of God. Yeah, God, I'll just go with what you're telling me. But it starts to build a certainty in us. And that certainty starts to change our frame of reference. It changes our heart. It changes the way we think. And now we are entering into that place of being justified. See, it's not just that I took God's word for it. It's that I have started trust, have a certainty regarding what God has said. And it starts to change my heart. It starts to change my thoughts. In Proverbs 23, in the A part of verse 7, it says that as I think in my heart, so I am. It changes what I think. You see, this thing about the way we think, what we trust, this is huge. This is huge. I think often we do not give it appropriate measure of weight. What we believe is huge. What we trust God for is huge. Our faith is huge. Let me give you an example. Matthew 9:29. Jesus had blind men come to him. And he asked them in the previous verse, do you believe I'm able to help you? They were asking him for help. Do you believe that I'm able to do this for you? And they said, yes, we believe that. And then he said to them in verse 29, it says, according to your faith be it unto you. According to your faith be it unto you. I receive from God according to my faith. Now, it's not simply something that I produce. It's something that is given to me. I am justified as a passive voice. What I receive from God is given to me. He does the giving, I do the receiving. And it's according to my faith. The Word of God says there, before that phrase, according to your faith, it says, He touched their eyes. Eyes in the Bible speaks of perception. He touched their perception. And it says, according to their faith, their perception, it was given unto them. And their eyes were opened. Their perception was released. What was it released unto? It was released unto God's perception. They came to Him blind. They came to Him not knowing, not understanding, not knowing Him. They did not know the truth. They did not know His Word. They did not know the way of salvation. They did not know the ways of God. They did not know the plan or the call that He has for them. But He touches their perception. In Proverbs 20 verse 9, we cannot say that we clean our own hearts. We cannot say that we make ourselves pure from sin. And remember in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We cannot say that we purify ourselves from faithlessness. He touches our perception. As we draw near to Him in prayer, in the Word of God, as we draw near to Him in meditation, as we draw near to Him and reading the Bible and listening to messages, He touches our perception and we become a different person because we think differently in our hearts. Our perceptions are changed. And then he says to us, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. In John 15:13, we're clean by the word which he has spoken unto us. And it changes that perception. Now, the importance of perceptions cannot be underestimated. We have to understand the incredible importance of right perceptions. If my Christianity, if my theology never goes to a point of being a practical experience, then in the tangible realm, while I am on earth, my theology doesn't benefit me. Now, positionally, in the eternal sense, if I have received Christ, then certainly that is all the difference in the universe. It means the difference between heaven and hell for eternity. And in eternity, it makes an immense difference. But I'm talking about our experiences here in time. I'm not talking about eternity right here in this setting, in this context. Our perceptions determine our experiences. How I understand, how I see something, how I perceive something will determine how I experience that something. We must understand that. One person can take an experience. Perhaps you have two people who went through the same thing, were there, present, something took place. And one person says, this was a very edifying, godly experience. Maybe they say it was challenging, but it was edifying. I saw God's hand move. And the other person says, I did not see God's hand move. I just saw difficulty or trial. I just saw hardship. I just saw an emotional upheaval. I just saw that I was angry or hurt or upset somehow. I just saw what it did to me, but I did not see God's hand in it. And the difference between those two people will be their perception, because their experience, as far as circumstantially goes, is the same. But their perception changes their personal experience of those circumstances. This is important. When we undergo these experiences, the perceptions will determine what those experiences are. Circumstances do not determine our experiences. Perceptions determine our experiences. When we have certain perceptions, it changes us. And it does so through our mirror neurons. Now, there may be some people who don't remember or who have never heard that term mirror neurons, so very briefly, I'll review that. Mirror neurons are brain cells that have a specific function. They give us the experience of what we observe or what we hear, what we think about. They give us that experience. The classic example, and I think this is a good one, is Europeans go insane at a soccer game. Somebody kicks a ball through a net, and you have close to 100,000 people losing their mind. Either they're delighted or they're devastated. And they sometimes actually have these outward expressions of it where it can lead to things like riots. I was in Paris one time several years ago during the playoffs of the World Cup or something. You had thousands of people. There were about 10, 20,000 people marching down the street. It was a little bit scary, marching down the street, and you could tell there was a real atmosphere to it and an energy to it. It didn't seem like if I said I am hoping that France loses that I would walk away well, but there's this power there. Why? Because of mirror neurons. Mirror neurons give me the experiences of what I look at. The same mirror neurons that fire when a soccer player kicks a goal fire in my brain. So So the soccer player in his brain has a set of mirror neurons that fire as he is scoring a goal. The same set of mirror neurons are firing in my brain as he is scoring a goal, as I am watching him. And I have a vicarious experience that way. This is why Jesus said, guard your heart. If you even look upon a woman with desire in your heart toward her, lustful desire, then you have committed adultery already. Why? Mirror neurons. And likewise, anything will trigger my mirror neurons. That, of course, will have many effects physiologically. It has a hormonal effect. We know that, adrenaline rush and so on. But it also can change my DNA through my epigenome. And that's another story. But we'll get to that perhaps another time. My experiences are determined by my perceptions. If I'm to be justified, I'm justified by faith. It's my faith in what my Savior has done for me that renders me not just forgiven, not just accepted, not just righteous, but it renders me innocent, in fact. It changes who I am. It allows me to enter into the experience of 2 Corinthians 5:17, that all things are made new, that all things are passed away. How is it that some Christians live in the past? Perhaps they don't live in the activities of the past, but they live in the memory of the past. And other Christians do not live in that. This is why I'm always grieved when somebody brings up things prior to their salvation as though it was them. It is not them. It's a person that is in the grave, but it's a different person. Galatians 2:20 tells us that. It's a different person. New creation, kainos, new, brand new, not remade. That's refurbished. It doesn't say all things are refurbished. It says all things are made new. I'm not a computer sent back to the shop, cleaned up, the keys are scrubbed and the bad ones are replaced, and maybe somebody sticks in a better hard drive and sends me back to the store at half price. No. We're new. Clean out of the factory, new. And that's different than refurbishment. How can it be that I have this? It's by faith. And it changes me through my mirror neurons. And the genetic effect through the epigenome is such that I literally, physically become a new person. And it takes place by faith. We cannot underestimate the importance of this faith. In Matthew 7, 1 and 2 and Luke 6, 36 and 37, we see that we are judged according to the way that we judge. We even through faith in grace, through faith in the blood, through faith in the finished work, or through a lack of faith in these things, and thereby, because of that lack of faith, as we enter into judgment, or through faith we do not enter into judgment of another person, we choose our own judgment before God. Somebody wonders, what will my Bema Seat experience be like? Well, a large extent of it will be what you have chosen. It will be as you have selected for yourself. If I am merciful, then I will receive mercy. If I am merciful, I'm merciful because I trust the blood of Christ. I trust grace. I don't trust it merely for myself, but I trust it for other people. I see and somebody fails, or perhaps somebody does something against me. And I'm merciful toward them. I don't rebuke them. I don't react at them. I'm not angry at them. I forgive them instantly. I forget about what took place. I don't talk about it. I forget about what took place. I don't go to my best friend telling them about it. I forget about what took place. Because what took place, I have to understand first, was really a question of my own perceptions more than it was a question of circumstantial fact. And we know this because scientists have tested this. where they have an event that they videotape and then they ask eyewitnesses of that event about what took place, and almost always the eyewitnesses get it mostly wrong. Their experience was different than that which is on the videotape. How is that? Perception changes experience. So what I'm actually dealing with is my perceptions. Through my perceptions, I may say this person is such or this person is such. But when mercy and faith toward mercy tempers my perceptions, I cannot level an accusation. I will say mercy. I will say grace. I will say forgiveness. I will say the goodness of God. I will say blood. And I cannot think of those things because I have perceptions through God's Word. I have perceptions by faith in my heart. And this, God says, is my rendering of my innocence. This is why, as Pastor Stevens used to teach us, and he always quoted Matthew 7, 1 and 2, and Romans 2, 1 and 2, and James 4, 11, whatever I accuse someone of, I become guilty of. And the amazing thing is, it doesn't really matter if it's factual or not, because factuality seldom has much to do with perception. The way that I think has to do with perception. But because it's so intimate to me, I think that my thought life is reflective of reality. But it's not. My thought life is reflective of perception. Circumstances do not define reality. God defines reality. And so we don't live as circumstantial believers. We live as those who are justified by faith. And I see something happen and I say blood. Perhaps I fail and I say blood. You see, here's the thing. Angels, before they fell, before there were any demons, when all the angels were just before God, righteous before God, stood on a solid setting. They were in heaven. They had solid ground. But they fell, and one third of them was lost. We, on the other hand, we do not stand on solid ground in our temporal lives. You see, we were put into an imperfect world with a Satan and demons working against us. And while we are indeed seated above in heavenly places, our feet are on the earth. It's like this. You're standing on sand where the ocean meets the land. You ever notice if you stand there how quickly you start to sink into the sand? It's amazing. Pretty soon all of you would be covered up if you didn't move. You see, we don't have a solid surface. We don't have a solid substrate for our feet here on earth. This is why Jesus said, wash each other's feet. We don't have a solid ground for our feet. The angels had solid ground for their feet. Yet they can't be saved, and we can't. By faith, not by my performance. My performance is often determined by what I'm standing on. My circumstances affect me. My day affects me. People around me affect me. But God says, I'm not worried about your performance. I'm not worried about your circumstances. I'm not worried about your interactions with people. You're justified by faith. This is your justification. Your justification is not in your perfection. Your justification is not in the fact that you get it right all the time. Even if you think you do, you don't. Because you don't know the mind of God. Who knows the mind of God that he can instruct him? No, your justification is in the fact that you trust the character of God. And that's how you are rendered innocent. And you are indeed innocent. In your own conscience, because it is cleansed by the blood of Christ, because you've trusted the blood, you are innocent. And according to your faith, be it unto you, the Savior says. It's very different than the world makes it out to be. It's very different than religion makes it out to be. in John 14 and verse 26, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, teaches us all things and brings to our remembrance what our Savior has told to us. And because of this, He gives us His peace. In verse 27, we get God's own peace. We get the peace of Christ in our heart. Here's the thing. That peace, as Romans 5:1 told us, comes by being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have Eccleman. And Robertson points out this is the present active volitive subjunctive. In other words, it's dependent on my volition. A subjunctive class means it's a conditional thing here. And he says, let us have, this is the meaning, let us have or retain peace with God. And it depends on whether or not I exercise faith toward the character of God, toward the finished work, toward the blood, toward His promises, toward His word. And if so, then I have and retain peace with God. How do I do it? Through the word, the things that He teaches me in John 14:26. He brings those, the Holy Spirit brings those to my remembrance, and therefore I have peace, and it's not my peace that I have, but it's God's peace that I have. So by faith we are made innocent, but by faith we also have great peace. We don't get disturbed, we don't get moved, we don't get angry, we don't get offended, we don't get wounded. We have great peace because we have faith toward God and all He has done and said. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just live by faith. Now remember in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. The soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. The person who elevates their emotions, their opinions, their intellect, their thinking, the person who elevates things of their self-image, their ego, the person who elevates something of themselves above trusting all that the Word of God says, above trusting the finished work, that soul is not in right standing with God, is what that passage means. This is scary. If my soul, my opinion, the way I think it ought to be, my willingness to forsake the ways of God and the Word of God, the declarations of God, my willingness to forsake the finished work, the blood of Christ, my willingness to forsake mercy or grace or forgiveness, my willingness to live in the fullness of the finished work or to not live in it will determine whether I'm right with God. But the just live by faith. But if I elevate my own opinions, my own thoughts, my own ways above that which is of God, then He says that my soul is not upright. I'm not upright before God. In other words, I'm in sin. And perhaps I'm in evil if I am one who is now speaking these things to others. Then I am in evil, poneros evil. Only through trusting God and the finished work, by my own choice. In Romans 5:1, it's a volitive subjunctive choice. Only then can I operate in the peace that faith brings, where I don't elevate my own soul, but I trust Him. We have faith in the Savior, and we have to understand when we put our faith in the Savior and the things that the Savior says, that we are putting our faith in one who is faithful. We are not putting our faith into an uncertain commodity. For example, many people put their faith into money, but money is an uncertain commodity. During the various crashes of the stock market that we've had over the years, how many people put their faith in their money in the stock market and then lose everything And some of them even killed themselves because what they had faith in failed them. When we put our faith in the Savior, He never fails us. He is faithful to us. He never fails us. He cannot fail. He's incapable of failing. In Deuteronomy 7:9, the Word of God says, "The Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. He is a faithful God. And He keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him." He's a faithful God and He keeps His promises and He keeps mercy. And when it says to them that love Him, 1 John 4 really shows us to them that receive His love and then are able through response to reflect that love back to Him. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son. God is faithful. Imagine that. Trusting God for your life. Trusting God for your decisions because He is faithful. Do I believe Him in this way? Do I relax about it? Young people, do you relax about your future and your spouses, about your careers, about your call? Are you relaxed about these things? Or are you a little bit anxious about them? Well, what if things go this way? Or what if that happens? Or what if this doesn't happen? Are you anxious about it? God is faithful. Trust Him. God is faithful. Your ability to control your life or your circumstances is only an illusion. You have no ability. Don't put faith in your own ability. God is faithful. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who called you and who will also do it. You have someone to put faith in. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for faithful is He that promised. Faithful is He that promised. Faithful is He that promised. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie. You see, sometimes we think of God as though He were a man. We think of God being like other people or like ourselves. But God is not a man. God doesn't lie, and He is not the son of a man that He can change His mind. God doesn't change His mind about His promises toward you. God doesn't change His mind about your call. God doesn't change His mind about the gifts He has given you. It always grieves me when somebody, perhaps and you've heard about this on occasion in the media, which is extremely unfortunate, but somebody makes a mistake, and it may be a dreadful mistake, and all of a sudden they're removed from their calling, as though God had changed His mind about that person's call. Instead of restoring, they want some sort of retribution. But God is not into retribution. Retribution went on His Son. God is into restoration. And He says, God is not a man that He should change His mind, or that He should repent, or that He should lie. Then it says, has He said it, and shall He not do it? Has He spoken, and shall He not make it good? That's the thing. Whatever He declares, whatever He gives, whatever He says, it's good, it's perfect. It's established, it's yours. Whatever He gives, it's yours, and it cannot be taken away from you. Those who would take those things away from people are the ones who are in the greater sin because they forsook the blood of Christ. They trampled the blood. They trampled mercy. They trampled the character of God. They eliminated the cross. They became like Satan. Even though they can be believers of God, they can be born again in their position, they can be allies of the devil by doing that. And indeed, sometimes you find people who are, unfortunately, because they do not trust the finished work. They do not trust God. But we trust Him. But we trust Him. And therefore we have confidence toward Him. We have confidence about our lives, our future. We have confidence about our circumstances. We have confidence that He'll come through for us. We have confidence that He'll deliver us. We have confidence that He'll fight the battle for us. Because you trust Him and what He has said and who He is. But sometimes, you know, we are human. We are human, and sometimes it's difficult for us to trust Him. Maybe we don't have capacity. Maybe we are worn down. Maybe we are wounded in the battle. And then in 2 Timothy 2:13, he says, if we believe not yet, he abides faithful because he cannot deny himself. What it means is he can't deny who he is. So he abides faithful even when I fall, even when I stumble, even when I faint, even when I backslide. He abides faithful. And what does he do? Well, he leaves the 99 and goes for the one. Remember, they're all sheep. It's not really talking about unbelievers, although it has that application in sowing, and that's fine. But he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. And he goes after that person because he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful. And he brings back and restores the one. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive. And remember, that word forgive in the original language is not merely saying, okay, that's okay, fine, I'll let it go, I won't count it to your account. No, it means, I don't even remember it happened in Hebrews 8:12. It means that God has removed it from eternal existence, that it is no more. It's not in history, it's not in time, it's nowhere. It's not in eternity, it's nowhere. It was cleansed by the blood out of existence. And so he's faithful just to forgive us and to cleanse us from the effects of it. How does he cleanse us from the effects of it? Through the blood. The blood cleanses our conscience. He cleanses us through the blood. Cleanses us through the word. He washes us with that word. He's faithful. Imagine you fail or you make a mistake or you have a bad day or you lose it because you're tired and all of a sudden you get condemned. But you know, there's no place for condemnation because he's faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive, to forget, to remove it from existence is really what it's saying. He's faithful and just to remove it from existence. And remember, eternal existence transcends timelines. He's faithful. So we come to him in boldness. God, I'm losing it, but I'm coming to your throne. He's faithful to be kind to us. He's faithful to be merciful to us. He's faithful to be patient with us. He's faithful to take care of us. He's faithful to provide for us. If we fail, he's faithful to restore us. Not just prop us back up, but restore us completely and wholly. Restore us. He's faithful in all things. He's faithful to answer prayer. He's faithful to listen to prayer. He's faithful to answer prayer. He's faithful. He's faithful to not let us down. He's faithful to take care of us. In Hebrews 2 and verse 17, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that would be us, like unto us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he was able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to help you. Tempted is not just temptation unto sin. Tempted is talking about any kind of a testing or trial or temptation. He's faithful. When those things take place, he's faithful. One of the reasons is because he's been there. He has been tempted. He has been tested. He did come here as a man. He understands what it means to be human. He understands what it means to be hurt. He understands what it means to be tested, to be tempted, to be tried. He understands what it means to be tired. He understands what it means that people forsake you. He understands what it means that people speak ill of you. He understands what it means to be without. He had no place to lay his head. He understands what it means to be misunderstood. He understands what it means, and he is faithful to help you. And in Hebrews 4:16, he is faithful when we come to the throne of grace to help us in our time of need, to be an ever-present help in a time of trouble. He is faithful. He is absolutely faithful to us. We can put faith in somebody like Him. We can trust Him. We can rely on Him. We can have faith in someone like Him. And in that, we find our justification. We find our innocence. In Jeremiah 31:4, He said, I have built you, and I'll build you again. I'll build you again, O Virgin Israel. I'll build you again. I built you once, and now I will build you again. Yes, you failed, but I will build you again. I will restore you. I will make you new again. And so we have nothing to be afraid of. And we can trust Him. Somebody like that is somebody who can be trusted. And in that trust, we're justified. Amen.